Someone gave me this story this past week. I doubt that it's true, but it's funny enough that I wanted to share it with you. It says, when grandma goes to court, lawyers should never ask a Mississippi grandma a question if they aren't prepared for the answer, it says. In a trial, a southern small-town prosecuting attorney asked his first witness, a grandmotherly elderly woman, to the stand. He approached her and asked, Mrs. Jones, do you know me? And she responded, why, yes, I do know you, Mr. Williams. I've known you since you were a boy, and frankly, you've been a big disappointment to me. You lie, you cheat on your wife, you manipulate people and talk about them behind their backs. You think you're a big shot when you haven't the brains to realize you'll never amount to anything more than a two-bit paper pusher. Yeah, I know you. Well, the lawyer was stunned. Not knowing what else to do, he pointed across the room and asked, Mrs. Jones, do you know the defense attorney? She again replied, why, yes, I do. I've known Mr. Bradley since he was a youngster, too. He's lazy, bigoted. He has a drinking problem. He can't build a normal relationship with anyone. And his law practice is one of the worst in the entire state. Not to mention he cheated on his wife with three different women. One of them was your wife. Yes, I know him. Well, the defense attorney about died. The judge asked both counselors to approach the bench and in a very quiet voice said, if either of you idiots ask her if she knows me, I'll send you both to the electric chair. Sometimes the answer we get to our question is not what we want to hear, is it? It'll be a little bit that way in our study of 1 John this morning. If you've got your Bible, please turn to 1 John chapter 2. And we'll be picking our study up in verse 18. And I want to read that verse as we begin. John writes, 1 John 2:18, Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. Now, excuse me, the same John who has been referred to as the apostle of love because he writes so much about the subject of love is now talking about the Antichrist. Now you may remember from the introduction to the letter of 1 John that I said John emphasizes three things in this letter, repeating them again and again. One is it matters what we believe, theology. He says, Jesus is the Christ who has come in human flesh. Second, it matters how we live. Morality. We need to obey the commands of God. And third, it matters what motivates us, or love. We must love one another. These three things John repeats again and again throughout his letter. And up to this point in his letter, John has talked mostly about morality, that it matters how we live, and love. It matters what motivates us. Today, we are picking up in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, where John now turns his attention to theology. It matters what we believe. Antichrist. When you hear that word, what comes to mind? For many, it's an image of a wild-eyed, heartless, demon-possessed, megalomaniac seeking to establish a one-world government who's the son of Satan. There are a few subjects that have generated more speculation and finger-pointing and hatred than this subject of the Antichrist. The Caesar of Rome was thought to be the Antichrist. The Roman Empire was thought to be the Antichrist. The Pope of the Catholic Church has often been a popular choice as the Antichrist. Muhammad, the founder of Islam, was believed to be the Antichrist in medieval times. Hitler was believed to be the Antichrist. The leader of Russia has often been labeled the Antichrist. The President of the United States, no matter who it's been, has been identified as the Antichrist again and again. Osama bin Laden has been identified as the Antichrist. Those who follow Osama bin Laden believe the United States is the Antichrist. Almost every major leader in the world and every major regime in the world has been suggested as the Antichrist at some point by someone. The actual term Antichrist is only found in the Bible in the letter of 1 John and the letter of 2 John. The idea is found in other places of the Bible, though. Well, what John says about the Antichrist may surprise you, because his focus is not on the things that people commonly associate with the Antichrist. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 22. He says, "Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son." 1 John chapter 4, verse 3. He writes, "This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world." Over in 2 John, verse 7, he writes, "Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the Antichrist." See, for John, it's not a conflict between political regimes and ideologies. That's not what the conflict is about. The conflict is over who Jesus is. The Antichrist denies that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah of God, God in human flesh who has brought salvation to humanity. Everything revolves around Jesus Christ and his kingdom, which is not of this world. So let's turn to 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. "Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour." In verse 17, John said, "The world and its desires pass away. They are temporary. They are not going to last. They are not going to be a part of the eternal kingdom that Jesus is establishing." Now John goes further with all of that, with the idea that says that we're actually in the last hour of the present world. Now, if you're paying attention, and hopefully you are, you might be thinking, well, wait a second. John wrote these words nearly 2,000 years ago, saying that it was the last hour then would have seemed plausible at that time. But after all of this time has passed, how can we still consider it the last hour? I mean, that is a long hour. We need to remember that God does not measure time the same way we do. We measure time in relationship to time, since that's the realm that we live in day to day. But God measures time in relationship to eternity. In mathematics, a finite number, no matter how large that finite number is, it could be 1 billion. When it's divided by infinity, it approaches zero. In God's realm, it's similar with time. Any finite amount of time, no matter how long that time is, when divided by eternity, approaches zero. Or to use the vernacular of 1 John, it is the last hour, figuratively speaking. Peter, he makes the similar point in 2 Peter. If you wanted to turn there to chapter 3, 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 3, he's writing and he says here, "First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, 'Where is this coming that he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation.' But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water, By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Why has God drawn out the last hour? In hopes that people would repent and come and receive salvation through Christ. The last hour began with the appearance of the Messiah Jesus, and in particular with his death and his resurrection. The new age came into existence at that point, and the final days of the present age started counting down. John says that the Antichrist is coming, and many Antichrists have already come. In fact, he says, Antichrists are a feature of the last hour. During this period of time that we're living in right now, while we wait for the second coming of Jesus Christ, Antichrists and false teachers are going to be a common thing. It shouldn't come as some great surprise to us that we would encounter these things. So in verse 19 of 1 John 2, he says, they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. Now, this verse, verse 19, can be really confusing and misleading if we're not careful. We need to pay close attention to the context of the entire passage in order to navigate our way through it and get at the intended meaning of this verse. For example, John is not talking about people who were once a part of our church fellowship here and have left for another church. In our city, there are hundreds of good Christian churches where people are free to attend to be a part of. And it's not uncommon for a person to change churches for different reasons, and that not necessarily be a bad or an evil thing. John is not talking either about a person who was thought to be a believer, but fell away and stopped attending church because of some moral failure. That could be an interesting conversation, but it's not the context of what John is writing about here. So what is the context? First, we need to remember that John has been talking about people who have been introducing false teachings into the church. And in the immediate passage here, John calls these false teachers antichrists. He defines what an antichrist is in verse 22 as a person who denies that Jesus is the Christ. But the people that John is talking about are not simply those who have not yet come to believe Jesus to be the Christ. He's talking about people who have motive and intent associated with the things that they're teaching. Look at verse 26. It says, I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. So, the people that John is talking about here in verse 19 are people who he characterizes as antichrists, who deny that Jesus is the Christ, who have the intent of misleading and drawing people away with their erroneous beliefs and teachings. These people did not really belong to the fellowship of the church. These people, if they had been true believers and part of the church, they would have remained with us, he says, or they would have stuck with the original teachings of John and the others that they had given to the church originally. The fact that these people left the church fellowship, abandoned the teachings of the church, deny that Jesus is the Christ, trying to draw others away to their own secret society, is proof that they were never really true believers. That's what John is saying. These people were wolves in sheep's clothing. They had been masquerading as believers, but their true colors have come to light. So I want to repeat one more time something about this verse that I said at the beginning, because this verse has misled and confused many people over the years about what it says and does not say. John is not talking about a person who has crashed and burned morally and stopped going to church because of it. He's not talking about that. John is not talking about a person who has simply not come to faith in Christ yet. And lastly, this verse should not be used as a proof text for arguing for and against the doctrine of once saved, always saved. That is not what this verse is about. That's not what this passage is about. Okay? So let's move on. Verse 20, it says, "But you have an anointing from the Holy Spirit," or the Holy One, "and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth." Now I want to skip over to verse 27 and read that too, because it's associated with this. It says, "As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him." Okay, back to verse 20. The false teachers were claiming to have a special anointing that gave them insights and understanding about things that others didn't have. John, he counters their claim, as he has oftentimes in this letter. He counters again their claim, saying that all of the believers have an anointing from the Holy One, the Holy Spirit, enabling them to know the truth. The Holy Spirit provides us everything we need to know and understand and embrace that revelation and blessing given by God through Jesus Christ. There's no such thing as a secret knowledge that these false teachers, these antichrists, are claiming to have. One of the things that purveyors of erroneous teachings commonly do is to try to make us feel like we're missing out on something really special that they have, and then suggest that they have the secret key that you're missing that will unlock new insights, new understandings, new experiences for you. But if these insights, these understandings, these experiences are leading you away from Jesus Christ, diminishing him in any way at all, then you need to get away from that stuff immediately. Beware of any so-called teacher or preacher or prophet claiming to have a special revelation, making them unique from the rest of us. Everything that anyone says, no matter who they are, myself included, what credentials they claim to have, what kind of giftedness or anointing or whatever, should be measured against the Word of God, the Scripture, the Bible. If what they're saying conflicts with Scripture, then get away from them. Generally, I don't even waste my time trying to get these kind of people to see where they have gone off course, because these kind of people are usually not at all teachable. They think themselves above scrutiny and criticism of others, and I've got better things to do with my time than to just argue back and forth with people who are not interested in learning or correcting their error. Let's turn to John chapter 16 for a minute, because this is an associated passage where Jesus is teaching his disciples. It's tied in with the same scripture in 1 John. Verse 12, Jesus says, "I have much more to say to you, more than you can bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said, the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. Now, I want us to notice what Jesus is saying here about the Holy Spirit. Notice that the truth that the Holy Spirit teaches the followers of Jesus is the same truth that Jesus has already taught them. He will not speak on his own, Jesus says. He will teach only about Jesus. And the stuff he teaches will not be new and different stuff. It will be what Jesus has already taught. And finally, he says he will bring glory to Jesus. In contrast, the false teachers have sought to minimize Jesus, even eliminate him. And they have sought to add new teaching, new theological concepts, new understandings of what Jesus is, who Jesus is, what has been accomplished, who the Christ is, how God accomplishes the saving of humanity. They have not sought to bring glory to Jesus. They have really sought to de-glorify him every way they possibly can. Do you see the difference? These false teachers do not have an anointing from the Holy Spirit. They are anti-Jesus. They are not pro-Jesus. If we flip back to 1 John 2:22, again, he says, who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. As we've already noted, John gives us a definition of Antichrist here. It is the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah of God. Obviously, John does not mean that a person who has not yet come to faith in Jesus as Christ is considered an Antichrist. He's talking about people who are teaching that Jesus is not the Christ, that he's not the Messiah of God, that he's not God incarnate, God in human flesh who's come to save humanity. So please don't start going around to all of your unbelieving friends and calling them antichrists. That's not what John is saying here. There are people, though, who are teaching, even in churches in our own day, that say a bodily, physical Christ is not necessary. That all that's really important is the idea of Christ. The Christ idea is all that's really needed and important. They say that the resurrection of Jesus was an idea. It was not a historical event that took place. Those who teach that kind of stuff are antichrist, according to John. See, it matters what we believe. Theology is important. I've heard people say before, oh, you know, theology doesn't really matter. Oh, yes, it does. It matters what we believe. Your eternal life is at stake based on theology. Don't ever believe someone saying, oh, theology doesn't matter. It matters. And that's exactly what John's talking about here. That it matters what we believe. Absolutely matters. It's not a smorgasbord of ideas out there that we could just get to pick and choose what we like and what we feel comfortable with. There is the truth in Scripture. It matters. So verse 23, he says, no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So in other words, John is saying here that the Father and the Son go together. The person who denies that Jesus is the Christ cannot have a relationship with God the Father. That's what John is saying. Whether we like it or not, that's what he's saying. He's saying that Jesus is the door through which we enter into relationship with God the Father. And if you eliminate the door, then you ain't getting in. Only the Son can reveal the Father to us. Only the Son can reconcile us to the Father. Turn to Matthew 11:27. Jesus said, all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. John 1:18, it says, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. John 12:44, Jesus cried out, when a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. When he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. 1 Timothy 2:5, Paul wrote, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There is no doubt about what Scripture teaches. Let's turn back to 1 John 2:24. John continues, he says, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, even eternal life. This is how we guard against being led astray by false teaching. Remain in, stick with, cling to, hold on to, abide in. It's the same word that Jesus used, I am the vine, you're the branches, he who remains in me. It's the same word. It's the same idea. To remain in the things that you have heard from the beginning, he says. And for us in our day, that does not mean that we stick to the first things we ever heard about Christianity. That's not what's being said. What it's saying for us is it means to stick to historical, orthodox Christianity as taught by the apostles and found in the New Testament alone. There is nothing to be added, nothing to be taken away, nothing to be modified from what is found in the Scriptures. And I want to dispel a common misunderstanding and misinformation about the Bible that we have in our own day. The content of the Bible that we have right here in our day has not changed. It has not been modified over the centuries. Those who have told you that are liars. They are ignorant of the facts. It is easy to demonstrate the fallacy of a charge like that. If you have a scholarly English translation from the original Hebrew and Greek texts, then you're good to go. And it's the same Bible that believers have been reading and following and learning from for centuries. A few of the good translations that are readily available right now, you can pick up at the bookstore, King James Version, New King James Version, New American Standard, New International Version, English Standard Version. There are a number of them. But they've not been modified and updated. It's the same truth. Verse 26, he says, I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, The anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. Now, is John saying that Christians don't need any teaching? That everything that we need to know, we can get from the Holy Spirit alone somehow? No, that's not what he's teaching. That obviously cannot be the case. This very letter that he's writing to the churches is teaching. What he's saying, taking the context into account, is that these believers do not have any need for this special knowledge that these false teachers are claiming to have and trying to give them. They've already received the truth. They need to remain in the things that they have heard from the beginning, he tells them. Remember in verse 24. He says, stick with what you've got. You don't need any of this other new stuff. You remember the passage from the Gospel of John chapter 16 that we looked at a minute ago? The things that the Holy Spirit teaches us are the same things that Jesus taught. He's not introducing, he does not introduce new stuff. What he teaches, he has received from Jesus. And what he teaches us brings glory to Jesus. He seeks to elevate Jesus, raise him up, help us to understand the full magnitude and significance that he has in the universe. In closing, you may feel like this whole thing today was a little bit tedious. But Christian, John was saying to the believers then, and he's saying to us today, stick with Jesus. Stick to the New Testament Christianity that's found in your scripture. It's the truth. The Holy Spirit confirms the truth of that in your heart. It may sound old-fashioned to be defending what is now considered the old truths, but it matters what we believe. Theology is important. Eternal life is at stake. If you're sitting here this morning and you have not come to faith in Jesus as the Christ yet, I encourage you to do that. We've read the words of Jesus today when he said himself, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you want to know God, you must come through me, he says. He died as a sacrifice for your sins, the thing that separates you from him. He came back to life to give you eternal life. Acknowledge your sin before God. Ask him to forgive you. Recognize Jesus as the Christ, the one who died for your sin and came back to life. Ask him to come into your life. Begin to change you. Begin following him. He wants to give you a new life. The ancient truth is just that. It's truth. Let's bow our heads. Lord, I thank you for the truth of your scriptures. And Lord, I thank you that you have warned us through John that there will be false teachers, there will be false Christs, there will be antichrists who will come to try to mislead us, to try to distort the truth, to try to modify it, modernize it, mangle it in all kinds of ways. Lord, I pray for every single one of us that we would remain in the things that we have been taught. That we would remain in Christ. I pray for each person here, Lord, that we would each see the glory and the magnificence of Jesus, that he is the hinge around which all of the universe revolves. He alone is the key for eternal life, for salvation. In his name we pray these things. Amen.